Please join me in a spirit of joy and hope as we listen to these words from the book of Revelation. You know, when we hear the book of Revelation, we sometimes quake in our boots, don't we? Please don't make us read from that scary book. Well, listen to these beautiful, beautiful words given to us from that not so scary after all book. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eye. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." And then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." Amen. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning, we gather with UCC churches around the country and other churches of other denominations also in celebrating and honoring our Mother Earth, the planet on which we live and which we share. And especially today, we remember and honor those who work on behalf of reducing our carbon footprint. And we'll talk a little more about that later. But it seems especially appropriate that we celebrate Earth Day today as we welcome John Kageyama to our congregation as a special guest. Good morning, Mr. Kageyama. I read there was an article in the Columbian that's available in the Narthex about some of the work that Mr. Kageyama has done. And one of his gifts to the city of Vancouver was to bring 100 cherry trees here and plant them on the Clark College campus. And so it seems especially appropriate to have you as a guest here today as we remember and celebrate Earth Day. Our Bible scripture on this Earth Day day is from the book of Acts 11. It's the story of Peter. I was thinking of retelling it during children's time, but I think it a little bit got lost in the shuffle. So, just briefly, it's the story that Peter tells his friends who are concerned that he is reaching out and spreading the gospel to Gentiles, those who are considered unclean. And Peter tells the story of this vision that he's had, where the sheet is lowered from heaven with all the clean and unclean things on it. And in the version we heard this morning, God says, "Everything I make is okay," kind of a 70s sort of God. "I'm okay, you're okay, it's all okay." I prefer another translation. I like that translation for everything, but sometimes okay can be a little medium-ish, you know? "How you doing?" "Okay," like that. So really, I think the spirit of what God is saying here is everything that I have blessed is blessed. Everything that I have made sacred is holy. And Peter then receives an invitation to go to meet with a member of the Roman cohort whose name is... What is his name? I can't remember his name for some reason. Do you think that matters? Probably not. a member of the Roman cohort, whose name you will find if you look in Acts 10, where the whole thing happened originally. So what we're hearing is an almost exact, except for his name, retelling of the story that was in Acts 10. Now, things that are repeated are usually repeated for a purpose. And things that are repeated, especially in the biblical narrative, which sometimes is so spare, sometimes so lacking in detail that we wish that we had, especially those items that are repeated, we need to pay special attention to. So this whole story, a whole chapter is repeated, basically from chapter 10, repeated again to chapter 11. Why is that? Because it was so important for the early church, as it is important for us to remember that those things that God has made sacred are holy. Wendell Berry, the poet, says, "There are no unsacred places. There are only sacred places and desecrated places." In other words, actually, let me repeat that to remind you of the importance of it. There are no unsacred places. There are only sacred places and desecrated places. Of course, as we think about Earth Day and we think about all that God has created and blessed, we know that there are excellent scientific and logical reasons to protect the environment. In the quote for the day that you'll find in your bulletin comes from a much longer and wonderful article from Bill McKibben in the magazine Yes, and I commend the whole article to you. But I would like to also read a little bit of it to you, because he is an excellent logician. He makes a great argument as a scientist. Lobbying physics, he says, is useless. In this quote, it just keeps on doing what it does. So here are the numbers. We have to keep 80% of the fossil fuel reserves that we know about underground. If we don't, if we dig up the coal and oil and gas and burn them, we will overwhelm the planet's physical systems, heating the Earth far past red lines drawn by both scientists and governments. It's not we should do this or we'd be wise to do this. Instead, it's simpler. We have to do this. And we can do this. 5 years ago, keeping coal and oil and gas in the ground, keeping it in the ground, was a new idea. When environmentalists talked in those days about climate policy, it was almost always in terms of reducing demand. Change a light bulb in your home. On the government level, put a price on carbon. They're excellent ideas, making slow but steady progress. And given enough time, they would bring down carbon emissions gradually but powerfully. Time, McKibben says, is precisely what we don't have. We pushed through the 400 parts per million level of CO2 in the atmosphere last spring. 2015 was the hottest year in recorded history, smashing the record set in 2014. So we have to attack this problem from both ends, going after supply as well as demand. We must, McKibben says, leave fossil fuel in the ground. So, what's the argument against leaving fossil fuel in the ground? Mostly, you know, it has to do with money. The coal and the gas and the oil may be worth $20 trillion, maybe more. $20 trillion. Can your mind even fathom that much money? But even that old article is stale, I think. Williston, North Dakota, is familiar to those of us who grew up in the upper Midwest. And in the time that I grew up there, it was a sleepy and dusty little town. And in the last 15 years, it became an oil boom town, with lights shining so brightly that one of the sites that people could see from space was North Dakota. Look, there's New York City, there's Los Angeles, and there's North Dakota. Prices skyrocketed for rent and childcare as the town scrambled to meet up with the growing demand made by the workers there. And now, just 15 years later, many of those businesses are already closing. Many of those brand new apartment buildings are already standing empty. Many of those who traveled from Texas, from Louisiana, from other southern states have had to return home, their dreams for economic riches unfulfilled. I don't know if putting our hopes into this boom and bust kind of economy cycle is really about creating the kind of future that we want to create. Wouldn't we rather instead be part of building stable and sustainable communities where families with all economic backgrounds can thrive, where schools and churches are built as well as bars and temporary housing? So I'm not sure the money argument holds as much water as some of us might believe. And anyway, I'm not quite sure that making arguments on logistical and scientific grounds is all that helpful. Because when we know the facts, when we hear the information, we can become easily burdened and overwhelmed. We can feel ashamed. And Brené Brown and many other modern researchers have found that shame is no place from which to make change. And so if we feel burdened and overwhelmed and frustrated, it's more tempting to turn our back on a problem than to dive into it. So that's why I'm glad that as Christians today, we are gathering here around our scriptures to hear and tell this story once again. Everything that I have made is sacred. Everything that I have made is blessed. Everything that I have made is holy. What if we went about our days that way? If we approached the planet not for what use it is to us, but with a sense of awe and wonder at its beauty and holiness. If we did that, then we might be in the business of planting cherry trees that bear no fruit, that enrich no one, that do not even provide lumber for buildings or wood for fires, but that exist only to remind us of friendship, of beauty, of the hope that comes each spring when flowers bloom, no matter what corner of the world we are from. So learn the facts if that is helpful to you, and know the information. But I urge you this day to approach your love for Mother Earth as a sacred task given to us by God, as it was given by God to Peter all those many years ago. On reflecting on her career as an ordained minister, Mary Cartledge Hayes writes in her book Grace, "To breathe, to laugh, to curse, to praise, to weep, to sit in the midst of perfect order, to stand in the center of perfect chaos, to break bread, to eat 3 beautiful strawberries, to touch a piano's keys, to kiss a lover's skin, to birth, to baptize, to bless, to bury, to live and to die. Either it is all holy or none of it is holy. And this is what I know, she says. It is all holy. It is all holy. Amen.